Turn to Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Let me just say this before we get into it, because if you have the English Standard Version, you notice something conspicuously absent, and that's verse 47. It happens in the copying of a text, and you may have, if you've ever copied something, have experienced this, when two lines say very much the same thing, and your eyes are moving from the paper onto which you are copying, from the paper which you are copying, you look and your eyes say, oh, I have already copied that. So you move on to the next line. That is likely what happened to verse 47 in a lot of the Greek texts as the basis for the English Standard Version. So the English Standard Version, while it leaves it out, generally most other translations keep it in there because verse 48 seems to need it. So it is most likely something that happened by way of a copy error. It's very very easy error to make. So I'll be reading from the New American Standard simply because it includes that. It does not impact at all the interpretation and the understanding of the text itself and what Jesus has taught. So this is the word of the Lord. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And that is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, nationally, as a nation, we celebrate Mother's Day and what mothers mean to the family. But Jesus has much to say about the family, has much to say about his own. And we pray that you would give us great understanding so that we do not misunderstand our Lord, but understand very much what he is communicating to us as disciples. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What unites people at its basic form is the family. There is no more basic institution than that. It still, even in our own day, when the family is viciously attacked, it is still very difficult in our modern age to escape the importance of the family, both socially and even legally. Right? It's very, very difficult to escape it completely, no matter how much one may want to discard it as something no longer useful in how we build societies. But if you think about it, the family is naturally that most tight of bonds that we have among one another in this world. You know from the Old Testament, all those, maybe you skip them, maybe you don't, all the begats, and so begat so, and so begat so. It was very important, not only in Old Testament culture, but other cultures as well have similar records, mostly for most in the ancient world, kept by memory, passed on. This was who you were born from, and this was those, and this was those. And there is today even a new interest in Ancestry, Ancestry.com. You can send in even DNA, and they can tell you maybe where you were from. Generally speaking, at least they say they can, whether that's snake oil or not, I don't know. But they try to put you in a place of how you relate to particular family. And that's because it's still important to people. So we have Jesus, his mother and brothers coming to speak with him, And he appears to give a response that some might interpret as cold. Some might see Jesus as doing away completely with the family, setting a new standard of what families now are ought to be and what they ought to look like. But what Jesus is doing, as we'll see as we look at this, he's not changing the context of the family any more than the covenant with Abraham changed it. When God made a covenant with Abraham, it was for Abraham and his children after him. But it was a covenant built upon faith in the God who had called him out. So throughout the Old Testament, the covenant family was a covenant family in its relationship to faith in Yahweh, the God who had delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So Jesus is not giving us this New Testament view of the family that separates it only into people who are old enough to profess their faith, and that's the family of God. And anyone not old enough to profess their faith, that's not the family of God, because Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father and in heaven. And Jesus is not messing with the family at all, really. In fact, he is really showing the blessedness of the covenant family, as we see now. So we've dealt with the issue of verse 47. And we're going to see this morning that the standard of God is the family in the bonds of faith. The family of God, or the standard of God, rather, is the family in the bonds of faith. And that is very much what we see throughout the New Testament. What is God's standard? What is God's desire for the family? Well, it would be a family in the bonds of faith. That's very much what we hold dearly as Reformed Christians. One may ask, what if the family is broken with unbelief? What if one grew up in a family that wasn't so nice, wasn't so pleasant? Jesus has much to say to that as well. The first thing, as you follow along, perhaps in the notes that's put in the bulletin, is God is first in the family. God is first, and there's nothing new about that, that Jesus would inculcate this, that he would teach this. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother. It is the rule from first to last that God, the Creator, is first. It is that first primary engagement and responsibility that every human being has is to the God who made them and formed and fashioned them. It's a truth that we accept, but we don't always discuss. There is an easy application of the truth. If I were to say God is first, we say, yes, God is first. God is first in your life. God is first in my life. And the easy application of that truth is when we come into situations like we find in Acts of the Apostles with the Apostle Peter, and he's taken before the Jewish court, and he is told not to go on teaching as he was teaching, and he says that he must obey God rather than man. God is first to Peter. Now, we would easily, and perhaps we would talk mostly about that in this context. When it comes to civil government, with whom we as Americans tend to be extremely suspicious, right? God first is easy for us to talk about and say, yes, of course, God is first. I will obey God rather than I will obey that man in the White House or that senator or that congressman or that governor or that. I will obey God and I won't be moved to disobey God for any civil magistrate anywhere else. Well, that's easy, isn't it? I mean, for us, it tends to be. We're very, very dedicated, committed to our civil liberties, and there's a harder application of this truth. Much, much harder. When faith in God and obedience to Him is contrasted to our commitment to individuals who are dear to us, who have natural claims on our affections and attentions, like our family, like mom and like dad, like brother and like sister. It is very, very difficult to stand in the midst of someone who raised you or someone who grew up with you and say, not me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't participate in that. I can't agree with it. I can't laugh at the jokes. I can't pretend I am. It is very difficult to do that. And it's a reason it is. Because God's created order establishes a very powerful bond within the family. In Jesus' day, it was probably even more hard because one's economic security as well as social comfort and security were all wrapped up in the family. You know, you get into the family business, the family trade, the family skill, if you had particularly a family that had that. Your needs were so dependent upon the family that it would take something enormous to cause you to step out of such protection, such a relationship of dependence, and go off on your own chasing this new doctrine that's being taught by this guy who's traveling around doing signs and wonders. Family takes care of family. We know that. This attention to the responsibility and tight bonds of the family are expressed even in God's law with the teaching of the kinsman redeemer. What did Naomi have when her husband died? Now, Ruth is a wonderful example of another kind, but you had Naomi. She understood that the Moabites were not going to take care of her, didn't she? Naomi wasn't thinking, well, you know, we've made some friends here. They're going to come around, and I'm a widow, and I can't provide for myself, so they'll take care of me. That makes Ruth all the more a brilliant and wonderful and marvelous expression of God's grace, because she put more confidence in the God of Naomi than her own people. God first. It's hard. In our day, of course, individuals can live very independently of their families. When they get to a certain age, they can fly off, take a job cross country, they can go off to college and get a job and fend for themselves and never have to talk to family again and never suffer any economic hardship in doing so. One can just take off and not keep up those bonds. Yet even with that, we still find the bonds of affection within family have a strong claim upon us. And this is where we are with Jesus here. His mother, his brothers have come. It's not the first time. They were unable to get close to Jesus because of the crowds. And they felt, as mom and siblings, half-brothers, that they had some claim, prior claim, to have Jesus' attention at that moment. Let Jesus know that we are here. It's mom. It's brothers. He'll see us. This claim, this feeling of natural responsibility and claim upon his attention are seen in the Gospels, John chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana. Who does Mary turn to? Jesus is now there. He's there with his disciples. This is after Jesus' baptism. He has his disciples with him, and the wine runs out at the wedding celebration, and Mary turns to Jesus, not as a disciple, but as mom, who has a claim on his attention, and tells the others to do whatever he says. Says they're having the wine. And Jesus essentially says, what does this have to do with me? Our minds are not on the same thing. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus, again, surrounded by crowds who pressed on him, so much so that neither he nor his disciples could even eat. Again, you have a family that have a sense of responsibility for him, and they try to get close, and what they think, he is out of his mind. Here is someone who's a member of our family, and we have to do something about this. Maybe it's a family embarrassment. That's a pretty tight bond they perceive they have with Jesus, that they are responsible to free him, deliver him from his current state of mind. His brothers in John chapter 7 tried to be his counselors. They told Jesus, you know, if you want people to believe what you're saying, if you want people to believe you're the Messiah, you're going around, you're teaching like this, you're doing these signs, if you really want people to believe you and follow you, this is what you got to do. You go down to the feast in Jerusalem, and you just shout it out. You don't hide it. You don't lower its level. You just make it clear. You just go out there and you tell everyone, this is who I am, and come and follow me. And Jesus said, I'm not going down to the feast with you. He later went, but he wasn't going to do it as they had counseled him to do it. Though as brothers, they figured, you know, here's what you got to do. And we are told, for not even his brothers believed in him. They felt a responsibility. They gave him some counsel, but they really did not believe in who he was at that time. And then here, they try and hold the claim. They want to see him, but there's a higher commitment and a stronger bond of loyalty, and that is what Jesus has to his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father, who is himself the family maker. God the Father is the maker of the family. He's the one who knits together families together, husbands and wives, and children together with them. It's always been this way. But God especially knits together a people whose bond transcends this life, and that's a bond of faith. It's a bond of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was about his Father's business. His Father's business, and the claim that was attempting to be put upon him as a higher claim, Jesus says he has a higher claim. It has always been this way. Even in the Old Testament, parents were never to let their natural affections for their children cause them to disobey the Lord's instructions to them. When Jesus says in chapter 10 that brother will deliver brother over to death and the father his child and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death, you might think, well, what is this new scourge on the family? Yet, families were instructed that even if a member of their family were to blaspheme God or to prophesy falsely, they were to be cut off. They were not to be silent. They were not to hide it as a little family secret of heresy or idolatry within the family. It was supposed to be cut because God was and is always first. And there is no more difficult test of our faith than when the family denies it. And some of you have been tested that way. A family that does not believe. And you're tested it on holidays, you're tested with it in reunions, and you're tested with it, and you're tested with it, and you feel the pain of every time you go through it. Because what you really want as a Christian is for them to be of the family of God. God is first. Second, the family of God is second. Now, before you get ahead of me and think that I am telling people they can abandon their families because the family of God is all there is. Don't think that. There is a third point, but let's look at the second one here. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Again, it's a question that revolves around the family claims upon Jesus as his mother and his brothers came to him. Who has a claim to his attention? Who has a claim to his affection? Who are his mother and his brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Now, Jesus is not rejecting his blood ties to his mother. How do we know that? What happened at the cross? She says to John, "John, look after my mother." Jesus was not a rebellious son. We ought not think that. Nor was he careless concerning her welfare or need. He is making an important point as the one who is gathering around him disciples. Disciples and members of the kingdom of heaven and the new covenant in his blood, whose bond of faith is one in his own atoning sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. Who he is the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. That now is the faith that binds them. Just as Abraham's family was bound by the faith in God, symbolized and signified in the seal of the sacrament of circumcision. No, Jesus doesn't reject those bloodly ties. But he does emphasize a greater bond because it does extend beyond this natural life, beyond this physical world, into the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, into eternity. A bond we have together. And that faith, and it really has to be this way, because the law did cut off individuals and families from the covenant family of God, based on whether they believed God or not. And so it was, and it would happen, and it was very important for what would happen in the months ahead after Jesus' death and resurrection. Unbelief in Jesus would separate Jewish families from each other. They would be put out of the synagogue. And what you have in Acts, where you have the needs of the widows of the Jews and the Hellenists, and what you have in the care and the establishment of the diaconate is the understanding that for many of the saints in the early Jewish church, there was no longer any physical family because they had been rejected and denied and cast out. They'd been put aside. And it would happen as the church spread through the Greek and Roman world. As this husband or this wife or these children who were once pagans, now one of them becomes a Christian, and they are viewed as now set apart and outside of a family committed to these idols. And they don't have the protection of those bonds. But Jesus says, his disciples make up that spiritual family so important to the ministry and growth of the church. God the Father is the family maker, but the Son is the center of that family. Because Jesus gave to all who did receive him and who believed in his name the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How important is our adoption into the kingdom of heaven? It makes us truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is really good news. For there are all too many people who have grown up in broken homes, who have suffered abuse, who for whom home life was not one of attention and affection. It was one of danger and despair. And there are many who have been mocked and scorned by their own family when they have become Christians. Where do they go? What do they have? And they think, I have no family anymore. But you do, you see. You do have a family, a very important family, and that is the family of God. When Jesus says, points to his disciples, said, these are my mother and my brothers. We have a very tight bond with one another in our family as a church. A greater bond cannot be found than one that passes through this life into the next. Even if it doesn't come with childhood memories, even if it doesn't come with that favorite uncle that was so goofy and everyone laughed at. But it's a new covenant family, and it's not radically different at all from what God had intended. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And when Boaz took his place as a kinsman redeemer to care for Ruth, she became part not only of Boaz's family, she became part of the covenant family of God. And it is one of the reasons why we baptize our children. Because, and Paul says, even if there was, because the context of the Roman Greek world, even if there was just one parent who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says that your children are holy, that they are accepted as part of the covenant family of God. Was so very important in the Old Testament. It was important to Ruth. It was important to Isaac and Jacob. And it's important to us. The family of God stands in its faith as a bond that will go beyond this life. Now, third, and this is why I didn't want you to misunderstand the second point, the natural family is still a tie that binds, and it does bind. Jesus is not rejecting the family of natural birth and with natural brothers and natural sisters and mom and dad. He is not in any way doing that. That's not what he is addressing. The history of the church has seen the rise and fall of cults that have rejected the natural family altogether and put everyone into this basket where natural kinship doesn't mean anything. Compounds, cults, communes that have rejected really what is basic to God's common grace in the family. You see, the fifth commandment does still stand. Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you in the land you're going to inherit. The separation that came between Christians and Jews and unbelieving Jews was not the Christian's choice. When families were put out of the synagogue for believing and following Jesus Christ and being his disciples, it's not because they said, you know what, I want nothing to do with my mom and dad because they don't believe in Jesus. Had nothing to do with that. They were put out. And those Gentiles who were put out of their families because of belief in Jesus Christ, it's not because they said, you know what? I don't care about my mom and dad anymore. I don't care about my brothers. I'm a Christian now. Who needs them? They were put out. Now, why do I say this? Well, because the Apostle Paul addresses this very situation when he speaks to a spouse, whether the husband or wife, who believes in Jesus Christ but has now an unbelieving spouse. And Paul doesn't say, you know what, you're a Christian now, forget about them. You have the family of God, you don't need them, divorce your husband, divorce your wife. He doesn't say that. Yet, he understands that if the unbelieving spouse deserts, abandons, puts away the believing spouse, it's not because they asked for it. They are put in a difficult situation by the other party. And Paul says, you're released. But he doesn't say, go looking to escape your unbelieving family members. Don't disregard even the covenant relationship of marriage because the other person is not a believer. The Pharisees had a practice where they would take money that should be used to care for their parents and said it was dedicated to God. And so they kept themselves, by using God as an excuse, they kept themselves from caring for their parents. We have no such excuse. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ does not excuse us from denying our mothers and fathers in the flesh, even if they are not believers. We still have a bond to them that is to be respected. It is a natural bond. Now, they may, hopefully they do not, Lord willing, they have not cut you off, disown you, although that happens in Muslim countries a lot. We are not to be the ones who cause division in our families because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is intentionally separating ourselves, disuniting, disowning, wanting in our care for those who have together with us a natural, in God's created order, bond of attention and affection. And all the more so as Christians, if it is the case that an unbeliever is to show submission to their unbelieving masters and do all to the glory of God, how much more in this bond we have to our families that we should keep those bonds because we are Christians and not break them. The natural family is still a tie that binds us. Even if it does mean it's hard sometimes to celebrate Christmas when maybe Christ isn't in it for everyone, or gather around at Easter when really that's not the big issue. Maybe it's spring celebration or Thanksgiving when you are giving thanks to the Lord and it's just another time to get together for the family. So what do we have to say in conclusion about this? Well, if you look at what Jesus says, and Jesus' brothers did ultimately believe as Mary, it's not about kith and kin by flesh versus kith and kin by faith. What is the ideal is kith and kin together in faith. Were Jesus' brothers, did they become his disciples? Yes, they did. What did they make him? Well, they were his brothers. They were his brothers and they were his brothers. They were his half-brothers according to the flesh and his brothers by faith as his disciples. There is an ideal when it comes to the family, and it is not fanciful and it is not unobtainable. And that ideal is the covenant family, where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ together, where the children are raised in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they're counted as members of the family, not only the natural family, but the covenant people of God, because the promise is for you and to your children after you. And so we practice that. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what makes it ideal. Nothing for sure can ease the sorrow of being a believer in an unbelieving natural family. It's just hard, and it's sorrowful, and it's painful, especially if you're watching a parent who is getting older and has not received Christ. It's hard. It's really, really hard. The Apostle Paul knew that sadness himself. He lamented that the Jews were not coming to faith in Christ. But you are to know, every one of you, no matter what your background, that God the Father is a family maker. He's a family maker. And that Jesus himself is the very center of it. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you may have been distant from your natural family, you may have been cut off from or you never had one to speak of, you have a family. Jesus' words, this is my mother and my brothers, in the context of that age, was a very powerful word about affection and attention. And those to whom he gives his affection and attention. And he gives it to you. He gives it to you. And Jesus teaches us to accept our covenant family life as having real bonds. And we do. We have real bonds that really make us spiritual brothers and sisters. It is for great reason that we call ourselves that. But it never allows us to neglect, on our part, the natural family God has given to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the family of God. We thank you for our natural families. So those to whom we were born and with whom we were raised. Lord, we pray for those whose families do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, oh Lord, you would turn them. You would make even our extended families part of the covenant family. Draw them to our Savior. For those who are his disciples, he said, are his mother and brothers. Have that tight bond, and we would have that with our family members. But we also thank you, O Lord, for the covenant family we have here, and strengthen us in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful to those bonds as well. For we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.